Alrighty, McLaurin, welcome to our midweek podcast called Alrighty Then. Kind of a bit of a real reversal this week because I was not on deck. So it was actually Nick being on deck. And of course, in our weekly podcast, we discuss the sermon and we discuss almost anything else that might come up. If you have any questions that you would like to ask Nick or I, just email them to the office, office@mbcgateway.ca. Well, this week, Nick was on the deck, and I just wanted to ask you, like, maybe just give a quick recap of what you had gone through on Sunday.
Hey, guys. So on Sunday, I talked about the woman in the well, which is a very famous story, and I just came from it from the idea. My big idea was awareness plus action equals change, and of course, it was New Year's Day, and so I really wanted to do a sermon kind of that had the focus on change. And so we looked at this woman and how she kind of has this relationship with Jesus or non-existent relationship. She is very clouded about Jews and very much she has her identity in men and in sin, and she's an outcast. And so Jesus comes to her, and the first thing she calls him was Jew, which was very disrespectful. And then But then later she calls him Sir, and then Messiah, and then Savior of the world. And so as her awareness of Jesus changed, we see her entire identity changes, which I thought was a fascinating topic to look at.
Yeah, that was awesome. Before you even get any further, I thought you did a fantastic job. It was amazing. I almost kind of jokingly think, man, I might be out of a job earlier than I think, in a good way. But maybe you can tell us this, Nick. Like, how did you come up with this? Like, what was God doing in your heart, stirring you to kind of come to this place, this passage?
Well, part of it is I like to preach to even though maybe I should tell the congregation this more often, and if you guys are listening, this is a little insight into me. The reason I preach so much from the pulpit about the Gospels is because at youth group every Friday I preach the Gospel, and so for me it's kind of a way to show the congregation, like, this is what I do at youth group, and so that's partly why I usually pick a Gospel. And this year with youth group, we're actually going through the book of John, and so I'm very close to studying the book of John, and I'm really just fascinated by the stories. So that was partly it. And then when I picked this passage, I always loved this passage. And what was really cool was I didn't realize that I was preaching New Year's Day, and I'd already had this big idea picked out, the awareness plus action equals change. And that was a really cool God moment in my life where I was like, you know what? God has seen this sermon before I even saw it. I prayed over the passage for about, 2 hours, just reading it over and over and just praying. And that's kind of how the idea popped up. So I would say part of it was just really spending a lot of time in the passage. And the other part was, I think, God really just revealing to me the truth that he wanted preached on New Year's Day.
Yeah, John chapter 4 is this amazing passage of how I think Jesus looks and treats all of us, because all of us in some ways is that woman at the well. And so maybe, like you said, as we kind of jump into it, kind of wanting to ask you kind of maybe deeper questions about how you would jump into this passage, how you would have jumped into this sermon. You mentioned awareness plus action equals change. And I want to talk a little bit about the awareness. So, mm-hmm. You had this great illustration of a horse tied to a chair, and you said, what are we tied to? And then that great, I would call it a joke about the goat being tied to the transmission and following it into the well. Maybe you can answer, how do you reflecting? How do you what do you see in your life? What are some of the chairs that you might be tied to?
For me, I think a lot of my chairs, at least, I mean, a big thing I talked about was a blind spot. So perhaps there's things that I don't even see. But the ones that I see are a big fear of man. I think that goes to me growing up. I was always kind of afraid of people. And I'm very much a people pleaser. And so for me, my chair is often other people and putting them in the stead of God. I've definitely seen myself do that even with the church and the people or with the youth. And so for me, what that does is, I mentioned in my sermon that your chair will often affect how you view others, God, yourself, and then how you treat others, God, and yourself. And so for me, I'll treat others either in a different place than God, I'll put them in the place of God, or then I resent people because I feel like they've placed these expectations on me that aren't there. I also feel lonely and unsafe a lot of the time because if what if people see me fail? What if people see me fall? And I think that's really the devil trying to discredit me and also discredit people in my life. And that was why when I was looking at the story, I was looking how Jesus is in this woman's life and he knows her deepest, darkest sins. And then even though people close to Jesus, the disciples, can't understand why is this guy with this Samaritan outcast, Jesus was with her. And Jesus loved her and focused on her. And so in my life, it really shows me that, you know, that Christ is the only one that's going to be my identity. But I've certainly placed other people in that chair my whole life.
Oh, man. When you were talking about that, man, you just kind of echoed everything in my heart. So often, so easily, I can be tied to the fear of man. But you did mention something like, you know, how do you identify these chairs in our lives? And that a lot of times they're blind spots.
Absolutely.
Like, how would you tell us, like, how do we recognize if, you know, some of our own blind spots? How have you come to that spot of like recognizing this is a chair in your life? This is a blind spot. This is something that kind of drags you into places that you don't want to go. You don't want to go into the well. You don't want to do that. And so often we go there almost unconsciously. So what are some of the ways we can do to identify some of those things in our own lives?
Well, a part of it is, you know, you always know that you're getting sick. Everyone has this individual. For me, my throat gets a little sore, right? And so I'm, I'm going to get sick. And so a lot of it is symptomatic. I think sometimes we're able, even though we're blind to what's causing it, we can sometimes feel that something's just not right in our life in this season. Maybe, and it can be lots of things. Like it can even be physically, like you're just physically tired or something's just physically off. But look at the wake. Is there any wake in your life? Is there any symptoms? Like just like when you have a cough, that's one way. Unfortunately, the real efficient way of doing it is very, very scary. And that is actually just talking to the one who's closest to you or the people that are closest to you and just saying like, man, like, what do you think? Where do you think I need to work on? And why that's so scary is because that requires trust and it gives you give power into someone else's hands. And they have the power to really, you give them truth and then they're able to say that to you. That's a really scary thing. I think part of that, even for me, I talked about how I can be so caught up in other people. That this is so scary for me because then I'm giving them control. I'm also... it's just a fear of rejection, I think, is so huge. Like, what if I ask this person and then they say this thing about me? And is that rejection? Am I not perfect then? And of course, we're not perfect, but in my mind, I like to think I am. So I think a huge part of it is you just got to talk to people, you got to ask people, you got to ask more than one person. And then from there, you go into a completely different ballgame. But if you're initially just trying to diagnose it, I think part of it, you might see your own symptoms, but you really, really, really just have to talk to people.
And I think a lot, large part of that is just being honest with yourself too, right? Sometimes you kind of, you know, we hide these things. I think Tim Keller says some fantastic things about things like counterfeit gods or the idols that we serve. And often it's like, you know, what in your life is surrounded by anxiety, as you said, surrounded by fear. What occupies most of your time and your resources? How do you, you know, what upsets you? Because, you know, these are the things that we will follow. And if they're not leading us, we feel naked or we feel uncomfortable about it and things like that.
And also recognize, like, you might think, for example, pornography, that's your blind spot. Often it won't be your blind spot. You'll know that you're doing it. Pornography isn't your blind spot. It's actually a symptom of something. The blind spot might be that you have a hatred of yourself, or you don't feel you feel unloved,
loneliness or something,
loneliness
like that.
Or unwanted. So really, a lot of those things are or symptoms. Again, my friend who was drinking and had just a big problem with that. That was a symptom of something that was in his heart. So look at those symptoms and maybe those destructive patterns you have in your life. Some of them might be obvious to you, some of them might not. So when you're asking people, they might actually be bringing up symptoms. And then you have to go further and say, okay, so where did this come from?
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's keep going down the path of this awareness. Like we just talked a little bit about awareness of ourselves, awareness of some of the things that we're tied to. And I think as the audience, I think it'd be a good idea for all of us to really sit down and talk with like our spouse, our best friends and things like that. And people like that who know us well and just be able to expose some of those sort of things. But you know, when we talk about awareness, there's also this awareness of this person that was with the woman at the well, that Jesus. Like what sort of new awareness would you want the audience to, of McLaurin, to kind of grasp a little bit deeper as you read through this story?
I think the number one thing, Peter, that came up to me was this undignified pursuit that Jesus had. When I mean undignified, he shouldn't have been in this situation. Like society would have told him not to be in this situation. Again, he's a respected teacher, and this is a woman. That would have been enough to not even be publicly in that situation. Now hear me, when I'm saying that, I'm not saying that we need to be in unsafe relationships with the opposite gender or, you know, be necessarily...
Yeah, there's appropriateness.
There's appropriateness. Stuff. This is totally appropriate, but his society told him, hey, you shouldn't do this. He was so willing to look undignified.
Yes.
Right? But he was certainly dignified in his heart, so I think that's the difference there. And the other thing is just how much he pursued this woman, and she kept trying to push him back and kept trying to insult him and kept trying to attack him, and Jesus just kept, he was with her. He just stayed with her. He worked through that with her. He never left. He didn't abandon her, even though really she was quite abusive to him. If you look at that conversation, how much she keeps, she slanders him. She keeps bringing up, she's really racist, actually, if you read it. She's a very racist woman. And yet Jesus just works through her with that. And I think that that's such a cool thing for you guys to recognize is that Jesus loves you so much throughout your sins, really. And that's just a wonderful thing.
I'll echo that. One of the things that I kind of got out of that story, you know, as you kind of journey through with Jesus is how comfortable Jesus is with our own brokenness, like, you know, our blind spots. Because, you know, when we get exposed, you know, the first things we do is like run for shame and just like, oh man, I'm like this. I've had five husbands and you know, here I am at the middle of the day, you know, drawing water. And I have no friends and I just want to hide. And yet Jesus just not concerned with that. And he just seems so much more comfortable with our brokenness.
Well, and he didn't, like, even when we see the adulterous woman, same thing. She's ripped, like, right, it seems like she's brought right from the act of being adulterous, right into the middle of the street. And Jesus just seems so comfortable in, like you're saying, in what we seem as awkward situations.
Yes.
Like, the disciples come back, they're just so freaked out, and Jesus isn't awkwarded out by that, because it's not that he agrees with her, but he loves her and he accepts her, which I think is something that the church in general needs to really grasp, that he loves and accepts you, but therefore you have to go love and accept people. And that is different than agreement. That is different than not being bold and waffling on issues. Absolutely have an opinion, but recognize how far Jesus went to go past a social boundary here.
Yes, and that idea that you can never out-sin the cross, right? Like that Jesus knows all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all the things that we have done and the things that have been done to us, and yet Jesus loves us and he never gives up upon us.
And that's so prideful too. Like, we think about that. We think that, like, I remember my friend, I asked him, this was years ago, I said, why aren't you a Christian? He's like, man, I've done too many bad things to go to heaven. And it's like we say that we're not more powerful than God.
No,
like,
and we're not more powerful than the blood of Christ.
Absolutely,
or our sins aren't greater than that.
And we really need to resonate on that we are not more powerful than God's grace.
So now that when we're talking about like these specific places or sins or brokenness or blindsides, you know, you mentioned like there are areas where we're almost allowed to hate, like, you know, or that, you know, when you take it into the side, the church, it almost seems like there are some characteristics or tendencies or sins that seem more acceptable than others and others that seem more taboo. It's almost like, you know, can you comment on that?
Yeah, absolutely. Like, I think we want Jesus to be this, you know, this Caucasian, conservative, you know, gun-toting American in a lot of ways. I know we're not American, but that's how we view Jesus. And we don't realize that he supersedes any political kind of box that we put him in. But I think, for example, I think a huge one is same-sex attraction. People that have same-sex attraction, we think that that's okay. You know what? They're so far gone. Let's just hate on those people. Now, I'm not saying we don't take a stand and we don't say where we agree with that. But the reality is, if we go just a chapter further in John 5, Jesus says that the Son of Man is the only one that judges. Yes. The Son of Man. So, although we don't agree with it, we really need to accept, and radically so. What I mean by that is, I want to be careful with how I'm saying this, but we need to love people. We need to love people and recognize that it is Jesus' job to change people. His grace has changed you. There's things in your life that, man, they're still super sinful, super dark, and Jesus is working on that. So we need to extend that grace to people and put them in his hands and say, Jesus, if you're going to change this person's identity, that would be awesome. We can't change this person's identity. That doesn't mean we don't teach truth. That doesn't mean we waffle. But I think that's one area. I think another, again, like I mentioned, is Muslims. I think we're so, especially what's happening in Europe and lately in the last couple of years or since 9/11, it's almost like we're allowed to be racist. You know, it's like we're allowed to make these comments and this and that. We're really not. Jesus was a Middle Eastern man. You look at him, nothing he ever says is racist. Yes. And I think so that's part of it. I think homeless people in some ways were allowed to look down on. I don't know. I think really the least of the least, we're no different than the Jews here with their racism towards Samaria. Whoever the least of the least is in society, I think Christians can and often do jump on that.
And you know, I'll take the other end of things. You kind of mentioned some of the characteristics that we almost allowed to hate, and we're almost allowed to kind of look down upon. So often, we've also reduced some others where it's almost okay. We almost accept it. It's almost like pride or greed. You know, one of the ones that always kind of haunts me is, you know, that parable where Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. And you remember how he separates them? It's like, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was cold, you clothed me. When I was down and out, you came and saw me and things like that. And I kind of feel like, you know, in this stage, you know, with Western Christianity, greed is actually an okay sin almost at times, right? Like we look around the world and we're rich and we kind of never call ourselves rich. And we almost seem to turn a blind eye on some of the needs of the world. And so in that respect, we almost kind of justify some of those areas. And then, like you said, somewhere we just look over at the other side of the pond and say, you know, those sins are okay and those sins are not okay.
Well, we're plank-eyed Christians, yes, right? Calling out the specks in people. I think of the parable in Luke where the man is, he's, you know, filling up his silos, and he's like, well, I need to build more silos, and I don't have enough stuff. And God just says to him, are you foolish? Like, tonight your soul is going to be asked. You're going to die tonight. What use is this? So I think that is so true. I think another area that we get so lax in is television and media. And I mean that. Yes. I mean that can extend to video games and whatever. But it's like, you know what? Like, we're okay watching this and consuming this. And as for people that maybe spend, I don't know, this would be a good situation if everyone spent 15 minutes with God a day, like intentionally. We're spending, and this is me too, guys. We're spending 4 or 5 hours a day sometimes
on our media, yes.
And we're consuming and we're being told these things through the media, and it's like we're judging people, and yet when we're in our own little world, we're watching things that are super explicit, super violent, super worldly, and we're taking that on. If you think that that's not going to be true, that's not going to absorb into you, you're wrong. Denzel Washington has this great quote where he says, you're going to, anything you practice, you'll get good at, including crap. You know, and so the thing is, in our life, where if we're practicing these things, we're going to get good at them.
Yeah.
And we're going to get desensitized. And anyways, I could go on and on about that.
I know one of my mentors have said, you know, about some of the stuff we consume, media or whatever, you know, that question of like, how does this edifying? How is this kind of growing me in Christ? But I want to keep going because our time is limited and we want to be wrapping up.
For sure.
I want to wrap up with the challenge that you sent out
Yes.
to the church. What was that challenge?
So the challenge was that, the weekly one is I want everyone to talk to someone in the blind spots, that thing. But my big yearly challenge that I really want to push this year is I want every single person to ask someone to enter into their lives to help them kind of flesh out the symptoms of their destruction and of the chaos in their life, get down to the root of it, and then work through that with them in a practical way, whatever that is for you. That might be going for runs, that might be locks on the internet, but just being in a person's life.
Yeah.
And then on the other side, I want the same people to ask someone different and be in their life. So it's being mentored and mentoring, essentially.
So tell me how that actually works out. Like pragmatically speaking, how can we actually enter into that?
So this really comes down to any lessons you learn from dating. What I mean by this is you're going to just straight up have to ask people out. And, you know, it's some of you haven't done this in a long, long time. It's really risky, but you're going to have to pray about it. And you might have someone in your heart be like, man, I see so much wisdom in this person. I'd really like to enter into a relationship with this person. So you're going to just go and you're going to ask them out for coffee. You're not going to beat around the bush. You're just going to go straight for it. It's going to take trust and it's going to take boldness. And realizing that that person might be asked by someone else and they might commit to that relationship with someone else, and that's okay because God's in control. But just straight up asking people. And on the reverse, I want you to do the same thing with someone that you feel like, you know what? I think I can mentor them. Don't wait to be asked. Don't feel like, oh, I don't have anything good to offer, and so I'm not gonna ask to mentor someone. No, that's not true. It's not about you. It's about God working through you. And so often these people in the Bible, we look at Moses and Samson, Elijah, etc. They have a lot of flaws, and God uses them in spite of that. You were commanded in the Bible. The Bible very clearly, Jesus very clearly says, go therefore and make disciples. This is a command. This is not optional. This is not, you know, well, maybe I'll do it once in your life. This is a command of Jesus. So take heart in that Jesus wants this for you, and then straight up just start asking people.
Well, maybe I'll put in a little bit of a plug for life groups and even like men's
group,
right? Oh, yeah,
for sure.
Like, I think that's where some of this stuff starts, right? Sharing our lives, kind of going a little deeper, journeying with each other. And it can't just be like once a week we kind of gravitate towards one another in a little small group, but it's actually sharing our lives with one another. And that's one of the reasons why I love, you know, Friday morning men's group. We're going to be starting this week again, you know, 6:30 in the morning. It's a part of the 6:30 in the morning is part of the commitment, almost like what you said, Nick, like you just kind of go out of your way and say, you know what, I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to be that for someone else in the group as well. And we continue to journey that way. It's a great place for you to find, like you said, somebody to journey with.
I'd love to make it mandatory. I don't have the power to do this, but I'd love to make it mandatory at some point that our membership, that they are, if possible, every one of our members are in a life group, but also that they are in a mentoring relationship of some sort of one-on-one. Of course, I don't know how practical that would be, but the reality is, guys, this is church. Church isn't just Sunday. In fact, in a lot of ways, Sunday should just be the tip of the iceberg. We need to be communing together and meeting with each other because we are, as drastic as this sounds, we are Christ to each other.
Absolutely. Well, you know, I just quote one of my favorite passages, one of the mantras, right? Acts chapter 2, I think it was like verse 42 or something like that. You know, they, being the church, devoted themselves to one another. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and being together. You know, that's being the people of God.
And I love that word devoted, Peter. I was just thinking about this. Like, devoted is such an active word.
Correct.
You can't like passively be devoted. You have to be devoted is this idea of pursual. So that's, I think that's something that I would love to be the characteristic of McLaurin, that we would be devoted to one another.
That about wraps it up. I think that was a great summary. Thank you for checking in with us for Alrighty Then. If you have any questions, send them out to us. We would love to address it. God bless. Thank you, McLaurin. We're out.